That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. It's headed the supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be here. Didn't expect to be actually here. Did expect to be down there. But it is good to be with you. Can we just pray? Father, you know our plans have been turned upside down today. But we believe, Lord, that you are a God who is always in control. And so we commit this time to you now, Lord, and we pray that you will overrule in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. A little bit of background to the reading. A church had been established at Colossae, and it had grown as a community of people under the leadership of Epaphras. Now, Epaphras was, of course, a convert. And you will already know this is very much Paul's style of leadership. Once somebody was soundly converted in the faith, Paul expected that they would then start to serve the church. And if he felt they were sufficiently able, they would begin to lead. And this is, if you think about it, very much the model that we use here. As we bring new people into membership, the very first thing they do is they serve the other members of the congregation. Well, we don't know an awful lot about Epaphras, but we do know from other texts that he was a hard worker, and it would seem that he very quickly developed into a mature believer, so much so that Paul acknowledges him as one of his valued workers and co-workers in the gospel. Well, the immediate result of the ministry of Epaphras was the planting of new churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis, as well as at Colossae. But of course, Epaphras did not have the great learning of Paul. And so from time to time, he would make his concerns for the church known to Paul. And most commentators like to suggest that it's in response to those concerns that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Colossae. So what was Paul writing about? Well, the foundation of his concern was that false teachers were infiltrating the church. And they were actually using the fact that Epaphras was a Gentile convert for their own purposes. It would seem that they were sort of subtly suggesting to the believers that, you know, well, with Epaphras leading you, perhaps you haven't really been given the full gospel message. You know, he's not really a teacher. He's quite a new convert after all of which was, of course, completely untrue. Epaphras had fearlessly taught the full gospel message. He was not guilty of either poor teaching or partial teaching. As he had been taught, so he delivered to the others the full gospel message that the long-awaited Messiah was indeed Jesus, who had been born of the Virgin Mary, had grown up as the son of a carpenter Joseph, had been baptized by John, whereupon the Holy Spirit of God had descended upon him, releasing him into the ministry that would ultimately lead to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus would die the death of a common criminal in order that the wrath of God was satisfied. And then, having conquered sin and death, he would rise from the dead and ascend into heaven and take his place at the right hand of God the Father. Epaphras preached faithfully that in the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, all our needs are fully met. And yet here in Colossae, these new teachers were suggesting that there was actually something more that the believers needed to experience, something more that they needed to know outside of the gospel of Jesus. One of the most precious things about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the universal nature of it. It is a gospel for everyone. It's an inclusive gospel. It's a complete gospel whose message of love and salvation is offered to all who will receive it. And so it is to refute the claims of the false teachers that Paul so firmly writes to the church about the supremacy of Christ. Every one of us here, we know from personal experience, some will accept the good news of Jesus. Others will reject it. Some others might even try to create a midway fence to sit upon. But in truth, that's not possible. We're either for Jesus or against him. We're either saved or not saved. But in the grace and mercy and providence of God, everyone is invited to experience the love of God by coming to that place of salvation, the very cross of Calvary. Everyone is invited to enter by faith into a personal relationship with Jesus, a relationship that begins right here, now, on earth, and continues forever in eternity, a relationship that has no end. I want you to think for a moment of perhaps one of the best moments in your life when you have felt the presence of God so tangible, so strongly, and you've thought to yourself, Lord, this is amazing. Well, however good that moment was, it will be nothing compared to the way that we will know and we will be known by Christ in eternity. A relationship that we have begun now here on earth stays with us right on into glory. And that is why for Christians there is no fear in death, because Christ is with us in this life and he will be with us in the next. What a wonderful thought that the relationship that we have with Jesus today is never going to end. And there are so many wonderful things about God that we can enjoy in this life. Within the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter whether we're kings or paupers. Race holds no significance. Education doesn't matter. Our status within our society means nothing. Rich or poor, it doesn't matter. All those things that the world considers important mean nothing. And when we make that life-changing decision to follow Jesus, when we kneel at the foot of the cross, we are all simply and solely sinners saved by grace. You know, once we really get hold of the good news of the gospel, once we understand that Jesus died for us, that God loves us, really loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us, then we also understand that God is both willing and wanting to forgive us our sins, to wipe the slate clean, and we are encouraged to start over because God wants to keep us in a right relationship with him. So as Paul writes to the church, the first thing he does is commend Epaphras to them, to public knowledge that his teaching has been sound, that everything that they've received from Epaphras is sound and productive. And then Paul goes on to remind them of the supremacy of Christ. What Paul is really doing here is shouting to these church at Colossae, don't listen to anyone else who teaches you anything different. And I think we need to hear that message today. Somebody wrote, and I can't remember where I read it, but I read it the other day, that all truth is God's truth. And we need to remember that. In all our churches in this day and age, there remains the danger of folk mixing a little New Age philosophy into our Christian faith. Don't believe everything you read. Check it out against Scripture. God's truth is truth. And when we hear somebody expressing views that are contrary to Scripture, we must be prepared to get alongside them, have a chat, and help draw them back to the Word of God that is our most reliable guidance. In verse 19 and 20 that Tim read to us, we read this. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What does that passage actually mean? What difference does it make to the way in which we live our lives? Let's have a think together. Paul is saying that God invested in Jesus all the attributes of God's own divine nature. And that's why we know Jesus was both fully man and fully God. As a man, Jesus experienced all the pain, suffering, and temptations that we do. The pain of the cross was no less real for Jesus than it was for any other man. In fact, the pain was greater, because alongside this dreadful, degrading physical death, Jesus suffered the weight of the sins of the whole world being placed on his shoulders. He suffered isolation from the Father so that he might become sin for us. We know that when Jesus, God the Son, returned to heaven, he promised to send to us, his disciples here on earth, his Holy Spirit, so that we in turn might know the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. I wonder if we have grasped the significance of that. It means that in Jesus, all the resources we will ever need to do the work of the kingdom are available to us. Not one of us who has been born again of the Spirit of God can truthfully say, I can't do this or I can't do that, if that something, that this or that, is within the will of God for us. Then we can do it, because God in Christ Jesus has already equipped us to live a life of holiness, a life of purpose, a life of power, a life that must always be about sharing God's love with every person who crosses our path. I wonder if there's somebody here who's thinking, well, that's all very well, but I don't know what God wants me to do. Really? Listen to the words from Matthew's Gospel. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Every single born-again believer who is sitting in the sanctuary tonight has been commissioned by God for evangelism of the personal kind. If you were not able to be with us yesterday, then I've got to say you missed a wonderful day. Next time he comes, put it in as a priority. And you know, Chris Duffett, as Tim has mentioned, he helped many of us take our courage in both hands and step out onto the streets of Penarth. We went in fear and trepidation. Well, I'll rephrase that. I went in fear and trepidation. But you know, also with a great sense of anticipation about what God was going to do through us. Not through the evangelists, not through the pastors, not through big names, but we were starting, by the time Chris had finished with us in the morning, we were starting to dare to believe that God might use even us. Have you ever thought about the fact that for some people whose lives you will touch, you are the only Christian they might ever meet? Some of our friends and acquaintances don't know any other Christians apart from us. They don't move in circles where they would naturally meet Christians. So who is going to share God's love with them if we don't? Who is going to give them an opportunity to hear that wonderful gospel message if we don't? What about that neighbour you meet in the local shop? You know, the one you always say isn't interested in church? You're probably right. He or she isn't very interested in church, but they will be interested in hearing your personal story if you will only bother to tell them about it. So how about inviting them in for a cup of tea one day and giving them a chance? They might just surprise you. Have you got any appointments coming up? If you're going to hospital, then pray for the person who's going to be in the next bed and actively wait for an opportunity to share God's love with them. I don't mean preach at them. Just tell them God loves them. Perhaps they'll notice how calm you are. If you get the chance, tell them it's because you're not facing your treatment alone. Jesus is with you. Ask them if they're worried. Offer to pray with them that they too might know that peace and presence of God. I don't know many people sitting in a hospital bed waiting for an operation who are going to say, no, thank you. I don't want God's help. No matter where our life will lead us, we take with us the responsibility to share the good news of Jesus in as many ways as we can. I don't need to tell you here that our God is an amazing God. He opens up opportunities for us in the most unexpected places. One day last year, I was sitting on the bus on my way home from Cardiff Town Centre. And usually when I get on the bus, I usually smile at the person that I'm squeezing in next to. And this lady felt like chatting. So we had a little chat on the way home about nothing in particular. And then all of a sudden, she grabbed my arm and she went, oh, and she held it tight and she started to shake. And I said, what's the matter? Are you all right? She said, see that young lady pushing the pram? I said, yes. She said, that's my daughter. I haven't seen her for years and I didn't know she'd had a baby. And the tears streamed down her face. And all I said to her, let's just thank God that you know she's safe and well and that she has that little baby. And two stops later, she had to get off and she just grabbed me and said, oh, thank you. I'm glad I was sat next to you. I didn't do anything. I was simply there and trying to be her friend. A few months ago, a lady came into church down in the foyer during the day. And she came in, she was very, very frightened, very agitated, all over the place. And she said, I need to see the vicar. Quick, I need to see a vicar. So they weren't here. Jonathan or Roger weren't in the building. They were elsewhere. So I said, well, can I be of any help? And she told me a horrendous story of how she'd been threatened. She obviously had a colourful past. And she felt, rightly or wrongly, that her life was in danger. So we talked about the practicalities. Did she need to go to the police, etc., etc.? And then I said to her, would you let me pray with you? And she said, I don't know if I believe in God. I don't know if he exists. So I said, well, accepting that, I do know God and I do believe he exists. Will you let me pray with you? And she said, after a little thought, yes, all right, I will. And all I prayed was that the peace of God would come upon her and that she might know his protection. Very simply, not a lengthy prayer. And then she looked at me and she said, ooh, I feel really odd. And I said, you know, what kind of odd? And she said, I feel at peace. I came in frightened to death and it's all gone. And I said, what is happening to me? And I said, Jesus is happening to you. What are you going to do now? She said, I'm going to go for a walk. I want to find out what's happened to me. I haven't seen that lady since. As far as I know, she hasn't come back. But I do know that on that day, God intervened and touched her life. On Valentine's Day, after Anne and I had given out all our roses and I came back into the church centre and it was ever so busy that morning and there was a lady sitting waiting for a food parcel. Again, a very agitated lady. And I said, can I help you while you're waiting to see Claire? And she said, I'm a carer for my brother, she said. And she was an elderly lady. He's been given 3 weeks to live with cancer. So I said again, can I pray with you? And she said, yes, please. And again, she hugged, and we just shared the love of Jesus. All weekend, Chris Duffett has been telling us the same message. Are we getting the picture? Sharing the gospel, sharing the love of God is easy once our eyes are open to the numerous possibilities that God will present to us. Chris Duffett helped us to see that yesterday. And like Tim, I was so relieved to hear him say, I don't always get it right. That treasure hunting, I'd said to Tim, I'm not doing that. I said before we got to the day, I said, I'm not going out looking for somebody with a particular, you know, garb on or whatever. And he said, oh, you don't have to do anything you don't want to do. Chris said, who wants to go treasure hunting? And then my hand was up. And I thought, oh, I don't know if it was meant to be up there. But I sat down and I said, okay, God, I'm not sure that you can use me in this way, but if you can, who am I looking for? And I was given a name, a lady, elderly lady, who would be wearing a red hat, and the message I was to give her was that the anxiety that she was experiencing, God knew all about it, and was going and willing to give her his peace. Claire and I and Gareth, we went out and we were also giving meal a Sunday lunch away. And I hunted Pinar for a lady in a red hat. Do you know there wasn't a red hat to be seen? We found red-headed people. And Gareth said to me, are you sure it wasn't red head? And I said, no, it's a red hat. It's one of those pull-down hats. We couldn't find her. We waited. We walked up and down. And I came back and I said, okay, Lord, I'll hold on to this. I've got this picture in my head. And I'm going to, next week, every day, I'm going to go out and I'm going to look for this lady in the red hat. I even accosted a few ladies and asked them what their name were. But this morning, as I came into church, and this is why I've not told you the name of the person, there was the lady standing in front of me with her red hat on. And I tapped her on the shoulder and I said to one of our elderly members, and I said, look, I know this is going to sound a bit daft to you, but this is what happened yesterday. And I said, does this make sense? God is saying that the issue that you are worried about right now, he knows about, and it's going to be all right, and he wants you to know his peace. And she put her arms around me and cried. She said, Margaret, I wasn't coming today. I'm so glad I came because I needed to hear that. Well, you know, honestly, I could have wept. And I went, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Sometimes fruit for our labors come quickly. More often than not, it comes very slowly. But to be honest, I've decided that's not our problem. Our task is to serve God by being obedient to his revealed will. When we know what God is asking us to do, all we got to do is go and do it. But let's go back to Epaphras for a moment. We know he wasn't a scholarly man. We know he wasn't a Jew. He didn't have a family steeped in Jewish literature and law. Until the gospel was preached to Epaphras, he had never heard of Jesus. We do know, however, that he very quickly grew in his faith, and he became a faithful and trusted companion of Paul. And very quickly, because his maturity was so evident, he was given extra responsibilities. We know from Scripture that evangelism and witnessing is not just the job of our ministers. It's a role assigned to each and every one of us by God himself. We can go out onto the streets. We can go into our workplaces. We can speak up for God in our homes, in our local shops. We can go to all these places in the power of God. And we can go in the peace and assurance of God, because he has promised that while we are out and about doing his will, he will be with us, even unto the very ends of the earth. Telling people God loves them is not that difficult. It's just three little words. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. I preached at a little church in Fairwater some months ago, and that's all I said for the first couple of minutes. I just said, this is the message God's told me to bring. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And one by one, they started crying. And I thought, oh, Margaret, you haven't said, I haven't got anything else. And I said, has nobody ever told you that? And they went, no. God loves you. Might people think we are mad? Yeah, they might. But that is the worst that can happen. They're not likely to do anything else except say, I don't want to know, or go away, or words to that effect. Maybe I'm beginning to realize that more often than not, that actually won't be the case. That response to Richard and Kathy Jackson's, do you want a free hug? Isn't that telling? Can you imagine yourself, there's a man you don't know, holding up a placard saying, I'm willing to give you a free hug. Would you go up and say, yes, please, I'm up for it? Maybe you would. I don't know. I'm not sure that I could. But because people were doing it so willingly, doesn't that say something about the society that we live in, that people are desperate for hugs, for friendship, genuine friendship? Yesterday when Gareth, Claire and I were trying to give away a Sunday lunch, the two ladies we met, we spoke to her and we gave her the lunch, and it was lovely because here's another little connection. We asked her if we could pray for her, and she said, do you know Pastor Jeff? Now, those of you will know Jeff Dias, right? Now, Jeff has been ministering to her in Barry. Isn't that a lovely connection? And we said, yes, we know Pastor Jeff well. And she said, will you pray for me right here? Some of the folks who were stopped, they said, no, pray for me when you're back in church. But that lady said, no, I'm an alcoholic, she said. I desperately need help. Will you pray for me right here? And she'd also asked for a Bible. So Claire had nipped off, come back to church to get a Bible to give her. By the time she came back, Claire said, are we going to pray? And Gareth and I laughed. We just prayed with her. And the woman said, oh, yes, please, pray again. So again, outside Wason's, we had another little prayer time. But the lady herself asked for prayer. In Colossae, the false teachers wanted the converts to think there was something more they needed than Jesus, something that Epaphras had not been able to teach them. Well, in one very small sense, they are right. There is always something more for everyone. But that something more can only be found in Jesus Christ. There is nothing more to add to the gospel message itself. God is for us. God loves us, and the Bible tells us that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and one day Christ will return and claim his children for his own. This side of glory, we will never reach a stage of maturity where we can say, I know it all. God will always be wanting to lead us towards greater holiness. He will always be granting to us revelations and deeper insight as we continue to study his word. There will always be areas in our lives where God will want to refine us. And God will use every one of us who is willing, regardless of education or background. And that is why the Christian life is so exciting. The message this evening is very simple to sum up. Christ is all in all. Let us keep our eyes fixed upon him as we travel through next week, next month, next year. Yesterday, I'm sure, brought home to many of us that there is so much more that we have not yet experienced. We are so blessed in this church, but I don't believe we have even begun to see the blessings that God wants to pour out upon us. There are thousands of people outside our door that don't get it. They don't understand that God loves them, that he has a plan and purpose for their lives. So I guess the question for you all ask ourselves, do we want to be part of the community of God's people that have the joy of telling them about Jesus? I hope the answer is yes. Because that is what we're all about. When we come in here to be church together, we come in to praise. We come in to pray. We come in to be strengthened. We come in to hear God's word. But if that's all we come in for, and to share fellowship, we're missing something, because all that comes together so that we come in and then we go out equipped to serve a hurting world. Chris said yesterday that traditionally the church has sought to make converts of strangers who then in the fullness of time become friends. Now, however, we are being asked to go out, meet strangers, make them our friends, and then watch with joy as they become converts. No longer strangers, converts, friends. Now the order is strangers, friends, converts. That really blessed me and challenged me. And the only way we can do all this is to immerse ourselves in Jesus. When we were praying in the vestry, Tim kept saying, Lord, we want more of Jesus. And that was the word that I'd had for tonight. More of Jesus. That's all we want. More of him, less of us. More of his spirit in our lives so that we can go out there and give away what we've got. The incredible story that God loves us, and God is loving them as well. If you want more of Jesus in your life, and as we come to the end of our service, and as we come to the end of our hymn, please come forward and there will be folk to pray with you. But let's remember, let's not just forget what Chris said and say that was a fantastic weekend. Let's go on being church that other people might come to know our wonderful Saviour. Amen. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let us go this week and do those good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. Let us say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.